JC2S, Part 1.
Number 6A.
I would like to go back over just quickly the exercise now that we have on the law of oneness in the sixth chapter. And you know that in the study aid, we have that oneness of being matrix. And therefore, we can see that as Kapler has given to us in that the oneness of being in the Christian Science textbook, the divine science law impetus behind the textbook matrix. And so we have taken what he has given us then with that overtone of divine science, behind the Emmanuel, that God is with us, that that God comes to man. But that overall tone here is that God is forever one with man. So therefore, we could see in that law that when God manifests itself as our God, infinitely individualized, that then is the Emmanuel. But the forever one with is, yet still remains the one God. That's that divine science tone. Then we went on to see how that law has its impact on the matrix in the textbook. What I just wanted to bring out here is that, you know, in the Word, it's always man's oneness with God. All those chapters are going to show how man seeks oneness with God. And that's that step from metaphysics to science. And that is where we come to this chapter. We know now that it is that break from metaphysics into the standpoint of science. We no longer go out from incorrect reasoning, which is the false reasoning of ordinary metaphysics, which is just to reason from the effect, trying to see the idea behind it. But now we use the method of reasoning of science, which is always reasoning from cause to effect. We begin with mind that can only be understood through its idea, which expresses it. So you see, this chapter is revolutionary insofar that it makes the step from metaphysics to science. We go out from science. So therefore, these chapters, and you study that when you study Max's book on the oneness of being, how they show then in the Word as the Word is Christ, Word is Christianity, and the Word is Science chapter, how we seek oneness with God. Really, that whole exercise, just for example, how do I seek my oneness with mind? How do I seek my oneness with spirit? How do I seek my oneness with soul, principle, life, truth, love, through true prayer, through true atonement and Eucharist, through true marriage, through adhering to the standard of Christian Science versus spiritualism? Then we can see that breaks us into the Christ chapters, and there we have then the expression of God's oneness with man. And it is started out there with the Christ is the Word we know as animal magnetism unmasked. That shows that there is only one power of manifestation going on, and that is God good. That there is no other power, no other influence going on in the world except the power which is God, and that is always operating as the maximum of good is God and His idea. That's the statement. But then when we come to the Christ is the Christ with the law we were working with, we see now how that power of God, which only operates as good, comes right to us. See, that's this chapter. That's that Emmanuel. This is showing how that power, which we see in chapter 5, now comes directly to us, to our individual life experience, and remains forever one with us. So here, this epitome here of oneness is that God and its manifestation is one. You can hear that in the law, that God or principle comes to us, to its manifestation, infinitely individualized as our God, and remains forever one with us. See, that is one. That takes it back to the oneness, forever one with us. That's that overtone of divine science. So you see then that the step then is made, don't we, from the seeking to become one with God to the Christ chapters, that God is with us, and at this particular chapter, that God is specifically with us, infinitely individualized, yet still remaining God. Now, I just want to, before we begin, and we're going to begin now our work with the sixth chapter, I would like then to give credit to those pioneers, of course, who have gone on before in working with this chapter on the textbook. Naturally, we want to acknowledge Mrs. Eddy's role in this, quite a big one, isn't it? And to say the least, Max Kapler last summer showed us those big 40-year periods that have gone on since the time of Mrs. Eddy. Remember last summer where he showed that from 1866 to 1910 we had that 40-year period then of the revelation in the discovery of Christian Science. Mrs. Eddy's big role here in the spiritual history through her gracious preparing, as we know, to bring forth Christian Science. I have to say this because, you know, she said, go to the scaffold if you have to, but take not back the words of truth. I have to say that she's not the woman in the apocalypse. I know that there are many people who want to say she's the woman in the apocalypse herself. And one is always sorry to have to say something to somebody's pet subject and what they like. But in a letter, Mrs. Eddy said, I am no more the woman in the apocalypse than the Statue of Liberty is liberty. And she even went on to say that she had to heal herself of the belief that she discovered truth. So what it is it's all right. It's not taking anything from Mrs. Eddy. She wanted to show that her child was divine science, that the real woman in the apocalypse is divine science, is love, is the 7,000-year period of love. That takes nothing away from Mrs. Eddy's big, big, big discovery. She was the Mary of the standpoint of truth. We know that the Mary of the standpoint of the end of principle and life is Jesus's mother, who without her woman consciousness, without her virgin consciousness, without her pure consciousness, Jesus would not have been born. He was the Christ, Jesus, the individual expression of the Christ idea. That's that standpoint of love. You know, they say that how it is that the tone of life there always dominates an age. And in the world, they say that, well, there is no record, really, that Jesus lived. I hear today, though, that they're finding perhaps there are some records in the Roman things that have come down to us. But even if the world doesn't record it, and Jesus is only recorded in the Bible, he had to live according to the age. You can see at that age of life that it is all prepared for an individual expression of the Christ truth, the individual expression of mind, spirit, soul, principle. Those first 4,000-year periods take their expression as that Christ infinitely individualized and adapted to a specific situation. He was just carrying on the tone of principle as life, showing how that principle lives uniquely in an individual expression. So he was Christ Jesus, where symbol and reality begins to be one there, where he was the idea and the symbol at the same time. But as we go on to the age of truth, that's something a bit different. Mrs. Eddy came in to show the Christ truth. And that truth cannot be held within one consciousness. We know that. One consciousness cannot hold the whole of truth, but science can. Science takes that infinite reservoir of information and reduces it to its specific categories and takes nothing away from the information. So a science is impersonal. In the age of truth, it demands that that truth isn't held within one consciousness. So the symbols of the age don't allow, really, for that to say that it's that individual savior which holds the whole of truth within its consciousness. Mrs. Eddy said, no, the savior is science. That's the science. That's my child. And that's the woman. The woman is really the highest vision here of Revelation, where I discovered divine science. It's the love of the 7,000-year period, the love of divine science. So I think we can see that. That takes nothing away from Mrs. Eddy. It just shows that her revelation is universal, a universal divine science. So we see then that she had the same virgin consciousness as Jesus' mother, Mary, and it's to that virgin consciousness, then that pure consciousness that sees divine origin. You see, that's what a virgin consciousness does. It conceives of the divine origin of man as being in God, not from man. So his mother, Jesus' mother Mary, at the end of the principal tone in the 4,000-year period, conceived that principle was the father of man. Principle was the origin of man. Principle was that true life, the father of man. And therefore, with that virgin, pure, receptive state, conceived of the Savior, which Jesus then came in to the world as a natural divine scientist, knowing his divine origin was of God, not of man. But Mrs. Eddy, having that same pure, virgin, pure consciousness, knowing then that through revelation that her origin, I learned these truths in divine consciousness, the rebirth that she had then at Death's Valley to see that she was not born in matter, lived in matter, grows old in matter, or has to die out of matter, that every moment she can be born anew, born out from her divine origin, which is God. So she handled that belief of birth, the last enemy, which is greater than death, because death is just the effect of a material birth. So therefore, saw that life was in and of spirit God here and now, and this correct view handled the belief of birth, which handled the belief of death, because she came out from her divine origin of divine science. And that correct view healed the sick. So tremendous transparency, a tremendous scientist, the greatest scientist we can see of the age is Mrs. Eddy, and we know that someday she will be seen as the greatest scientist really in this spiritual realm. So with her revelation and discovery of Christian science, she brings it forth in, you know, she revised that textbook 432 times. It's a lot of revisions, showing us that she was a scientist and that she polished and polished her findings. But we also know that out of those 432 revisions, that she has seven main revisions that seem to follow the order of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. So a lot went on, we know, in that 40-year period from 1866 to 1910. Then she did prophesy that someone would come that would bring out the science behind her discovery. And we know then that John Dorley, in the next 40-year period from 1910 to 1950, he then discovered, as it all now becomes a discovery for the rest of us, Mrs. Eddy had discovery through revelation. He discovered then the scientific revelation that Mrs. Eddy had. And you know that he worked through intuition, inspiration, and a tremendous amount of spiritual sense to discover that scientific revelation, which he has given to us in his books. Then we know that the next 40-year periods from 1950 to 1990, as Max showed us, but we'll just take away that 1990 and let him go on, huh? And that he then showed and felt his mission then was to give the scientific tools, the scientific method, the scientific criteria behind the scientific revelation that Dorley showed us of Mrs. Eddy. So we know that Max carried on that scientific revelation to just tremendous heights and is still carrying it on for us, thank goodness. Showing us and will continue to show us the scientific method with its criteria and tools that keeps making that discovery scientific and impersonal and universal. So his work really in the method of truth there, of that scientific method, really is opening up then the next 40-year periods of which we know he's a part of that universal, that method of truth, the method of science opens up the universal welcoming of science, the universal awareness of science. So he showed then that the next 40-year periods, give or take a few years, from 1990 onward, will be discovering that the universe is Christian Science. That's the spiritual universe. You know, there's always a danger, and I felt that there's a danger here, that when he says that the universe is Christian Science, that doesn't mean the universe of the physical and the universe of the mental. So we can rush out and say, well, everything they're saying in the physical sciences is the same as Christian Science. Or everything they're saying in the mental aspects now of the sciences is Christian Science. No. We see now that Christian Science is a spiritual science that operates on those laws of the Christ, of their translation and retranslation. What we will see now in the new, with this new generation, is that we go out from the science of God and see how the science of God through the laws of the Christ are leavening the world. Sciences, theology, and medicine, taking them out of their physical explanation through their mental, morphogenetic, so to speak, metaphysical explanation into their spiritual science. So our excitement is not to say how physical science is just exactly like Christian Science, or what the physicists are seeing about evolution is just like Christian Science, but that is becoming, but that what they're seeing is coming out of a material explanation much more into a metaphysical, because the scientists now work with what they call matter and energy, matter and energy, material, but mathematical laws, metaphysics. So they're coming into kind of a dualistic metaphysics. They're using that matter obeys mathematical laws, metaphysical laws. And then that's going to make the step into spiritual science, where we see that Eshu will show that science obeys spiritual laws. So our excitement is showing the retranslation in the world going on in sciences. Not that it's the same, and that's a big danger. And that's true, as we saw yesterday, in philosophy. There's nothing wrong with philosophy. Our excitement is to show how philosophy is dropping off its material explanation and its mental explanation, so it is back into its original standpoint as the divine philosophy. And the same with religion. How religion is dropping off its mythological characteristics based on all the myths and rituals and idolatry, which we know is behind Orthodox religion today, dropping off the mythological concept and coming into divine theology. So there's nothing wrong with philosophy, science, theology, and the same with medicine, dropping off its mythological practices, coming into the divine medicine of God. So you can see those disciplines are fine. It's just a retranslation going on the definition of their standpoint. That's exciting. So we want to be sure that that's what we say when we discuss Christian Science in relationship to the world, always from these laws of translation and retranslation. Then we are voicing that higher order of science, and that's a big job, to be able to show the world this retranslation. And she says that there'll be resistance to the going on into the higher spiritual explanation of science, theology, and medicine. But again, as she said, go to the scaffold, quote unquote, we hope, if you must, but take not back the words of truth. We must stick to this spiritual science and reason out from the purity of its categories. That sometime takes quite a pioneer to go against the general trends. We know Mrs. Eddy did it. We'll see it right now as we begin this chapter. She went against the trends of spiritualism in her time, in Orthodox theology, science, all of it, and had the voice to stand up against it. And friends fell away by the multitudes. Nobody likes that. Most of everybody likes it when we say to the world, well, we're saying just what you're saying. Well, then that's wonderful. Then we could fill up the whole room and just be overflowing, because always wants it to be like from its basis. It doesn't quite like it if there's maybe something a little higher that is seen that is making one move on. So I only say this because I know that we have quite a responsibility, and again, the maturity, as we are going to see now in this chapter, to voice this higher order of science and have the guts and courage to do it, in spite of if it looks like we lose our friends. So we see then that these are those big periods behind the subject of this work, of from Mrs. Eddy to John Dorley to Max Kepler, and then to give, again, credit where credit is due, just to have it recorded that we then will base this class on Max Kepler's book, The Structure of the Christian Science Textbook, Our Way of Life, specifically the sixth chapter in that book. Then, as we've already seen, Kepler's book on the science of the oneness of being in the Christian Science textbook, specifically the sixth chapter. And then, of course, what we have already talked about, the epitomes for the spiritually structured interpretation of the Christian Science textbook, specifically the sixth chapter. And, of course, all his tapes that he started over 30 years ago on the structure of the Christian Science textbook, specifically the sixth chapter. And I can't leave out last year's summer school, because that 1987 summer school on the model of being and its laws, giving us that new holistic philosophy, just will permeate the work we do now this week on this sixth chapter. So let's now begin our work with the chapter. And by doing this, we will then use as a guide then Kepler's book on the epitome for the spiritually structured interpretation of the textbook. So I would like us then to turn, Louise, to the point, page 2. And I will have it projected on the screen. We're going to use this now as a guide. And again, we don't want to rush through these early points, because they always build up the attitude. I'm a big foundation builder. I figure if the foundation is been labored over, then the rest just flows so easily. So here we come now to the how Max shows us then to look at the early first scriptural note, the second scriptural note, and that those introductory paragraphs before we begin the tone of science or mind is mind. Now, this is all important. We don't want to jump that to page 3, where it begins science or mind is mind is spirit, mind is soul. All this introductory material is invaluable. So, as we begin then the chapter, we see that it is, and we have seen its standpoint as the Christ reflecting the Christ. We know that now. This is going to be brought out, and what it brings out now is the Christ behind the Christ in science, theology, and medicine. So, if we turn to page 118, as he suggests, in the textbook, if you don't, I hope you have a textbook. If not, I will talk it out. Or you can peer over the shoulder of a friend. We see then that he just is giving us a quote here to talk about that concept of science, theology, and medicine. What does it mean? Now he says, just read from 13 to 16. he says, in their spiritual significance, science, theology, and medicine are what? Excuse me, Mrs. Eddy says, Max asks it to be read. Excuse me? Yes, yes, I was just paraphrasing. Here, Mrs. Eddy says, in their spiritual significance, science, theology, and medicine are what? She says, are means of divine thought, aren't they? So she gives us that there is a spiritual significance to science. There is a spiritual significance to theology. And there is a spiritual significance to medicine when they're seen as means of divine thought, which includes spiritual laws emanating from the invisible and infinite power and grace. So that's what the subject of this chapter is about. How to see the divine science, the divine theology, and the divine medicine, which has within its domain spiritual laws. It includes spiritual laws, the laws behind science, the laws behind theology, and the laws behind medicine. So we will see that. Then we will see then this point that they are spiritual laws emanating. They include spiritual laws which are emanating from the invisible and infinite power and grace. That emanating is the Christ. So when she says that in their spiritual significance, science, theology, and medicines are means of divine thought, which includes spiritual laws, and what's happening? These laws are emanating. What's doing the emanating? It's the Christ. Because as she says, it's the Christ that is the true idea, voicing good, the divine message from God to man, speaking to human consciousness. So it's the Christ that is doing the emanating of this, of the laws behind true science, true theology, and true medicine. All right, so that gives us now a nice standpoint for the purpose of this subject. Then we will go on and now and take a look at the first scriptural note.